1 Corinthians chapter 1. In the opening 9 verses, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, has commended the saints of God. He's talked about the commendation of who the people of God are. We come to verses 10 through 17, and he expresses a concern for the church. The apostle was the first pastor of this church. Scholars think that he spent about 18 months at this place called Corinth that may very well have been maybe the longest time he spent anywhere, if not maybe the second place that he was there the longest. He has a heart for these people. He has a heart for God. And I want to read what he had to say, and then I want to talk to you about it. I'm going to make four divisions in the text down through verse 17 today. So as I think about concern for the church, may I say to us that you're going to see that his concern dwelt around the aspect of unity. Because, folks, fellowship in the Bible is a Greek word called koinonia, and it means things in common. And the most simple definition, I heard this in my teens, and it struck my mind then, and I've never forgotten it. A good basic definition of fellowship is two fellows in the same ship going in the same direction. And many times in the New Testament church, you got two or more fellows, and they're not in the same ship. They're trying to drive their own ship, and so we hence go in every direction imaginable, when in reality, if we've been born again, we should be on the gospel ship, all traveling in the same direction that our Savior would lead us, because the God who first saved us in justification is at the helm of doing what he does in sanctification, and that is growing us in grace, and he will be the one that's at the helm of glorification and will finally lead us into our eternal home. The gift of eternal life you don't get when you die. You get that when you're born again. So today, if you're born again, you have eternal life resident in you by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell inside of you. And what amazes me as I think about that and what the text is going to tell us about his concern for the church, you know, one of the things that enables cults to be so effective in the world is their unity. Now, folks, a cult, let me just give you this as a parenthetical statement. You can know that someone is a cult because I've never found a cult that wasn't messed up on two items. Number one, they're not sure what the Bible is, or they have put the Bible in a position other than the only infallible and errant word that God ever spoke. That's what the Bible is. And they're messed up on that, and they're messed up on Jesus. They do not know, oh, he's a good man, he's a prophet, he's wonderful, he's this. No, he is God. That's who Jesus is. And if you see him as anything less than God, you messed up on Jesus. And the cults are messed up in those two things, the Word of God and the Son of God. And they, even though they perpetrate lies, they will not tolerate a sense of disunity. And that unity that cults possess or show forth is particularly attractive to former, and I don't even like to use this phraseology, quote, former Christians who went through bad experiences at churches, who could not get along with each other and fussed and fought like a bunch of heathens because in reality they may well have been lost church members. Now, folks, salvation, if it's marked by anything, is that you, when you become a Christian, get off the throne of your life and Jesus gets on there. And there's not enough room on that throne for you and Jesus both. And if you insist on sitting there, he'll not be a part of your life. And so the church has to develop within it. Rather than tolerate disunity, a church has to create a mindset where it's okay to disagree with each other, but it is not okay to be disagreeable and to hate and fight. My daddy taught me something, and you know, Dad was not a scholar at all. My dad took some Mercer Extension courses after I was done up in years where people were teaching the Bible and what the Bible had to say, but he taught me this in my teens. He said, son, you will find in the church there will be people who live by a rule or ruin philosophy. If they can't rule it, they are willing to ruin it and destroy it at all cost. And folks, that crowd's been around since the first century, and that crowd is still with us today. And so disharmony is a part of man's fallen nature. And I wish I could tell you that when we're born again, that the evil nature is totally removed, but it is not. What Romans teaches is that in the Bible, is that when we are saved, the dominating power of the evil nature is broken. God the Holy Spirit comes in to become the Lord of your life. And Paul said that the flesh, that's the old nature, wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. There's a war taking place. And it is our place to find out what God said in His book and to surrender to what God said and God Christ be Lord of our lives. And as we cooperate with what God said, the Spirit gives us an enablement that we do not possess in the natural man. This harmony is a part of the natural man. It's a part of his fallen nature. James asks a question, and I'll show you the verse right on the screen. From whence? From where come wars? That word wars means conflicts. And fightings, that means quarrels and strife and disputes among you. Where's that come from? Come they not hence even of your own lust, which are selfish and sensual desires, that war in your members, your bodily pleasures? You say, Pastor, how does that have to do with conflict? Because in bodily pleasure, the greatest I know of is pride. Did you know that people become immoral through pride? Did you know pride is at the heart of every sin because of what I want? And just like a man will violate his own marriage and somebody else's marriage to go have a relationship sexually with a woman he shouldn't even be looking at, much less with, he does that out of a sense of pride. I want what I want pleased. And the reason there are so-called Christian people that will tear up a church at a heartbeat is because I want what I want. And like my dad said, I don't care if I got to destroy you and everybody else to get it. James says that's where your warring comes from. Let's make this a little closer. Disunity, folks, exists at every age. Children fuss over toys. I don't have to convince that of anybody that's had kids and grandkids. Teens fuss over positions at school, club, or on the ball team. Men and women fuss over business and politics. Husbands and wives fight over preferences, and nations fight to the point of war. Saved people are to shun disunity and strive to be harmonious. And granted, as Dr. J. Harold Smith said on an occasion, some people have a spirit you have to put the brakes on not to love them too much. And others, you got to put the pedal to the metal just to get by while you're around them. Some people have the unique gift, and I'm being sarcastic. They can walk in a room full of happy people, and in 3 minutes, they can have everybody in there throwing stuff at each other. They just have that unique spirit about them, which I happen to believe is a spirit of disunity, a spirit of hurt, a spirit of anguish, and that spirit, which is a demon spirit that can have a stronghold that David 2 spoke of earlier, needs to be broken by the power of God. Now, with that said, let's look at the verse starting in verse 10. And if it 1 Corinthians 1:10, say amen. Now, I beseech you, that's I beg you, brethren, not lost people, brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, I beg you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing and there to be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So the first thing he points out as he expresses his concern for the church is the cornerstone of unity. He gives to us, if we're going to have unity, just like a building, there has to be some cornerstone from which the measurement of the cornerstone of the building is the measurement by which the building is measured and laid off. And there has to be a cornerstone for unity. And in the text, he says, quote, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one and only foundation of unity. The foundation of unity is Jesus, and a committed relationship with Christ is the only factor that can bring lasting unity in a home or in a church. I'm going to say it again. I didn't say a relationship with Christ is the only thing. I said a committed relationship with Christ. You know, we preachers are very zealous sometimes in our preaching, and we make statements that if we would get off to ourselves and examine that, we would know that if the people listen to us preach with a half a brain, that can't be true. And here's one of those statements. I tell you, if everybody just give their heart to Jesus, we wouldn't have what we got going on. Folks, many of our problems are caused by people who say they've given their heart to Jesus. Just because you give your heart to Jesus, you still may be carnal. Paul told some folks, you're carnal. In fact, he's later on going to say in the third chapter of this book, you are yet carnal. You're not being led by the Spirit. You're letting your flesh do your leading. And that's why there's wars in homes. He says to her, my way or the highway. And she's put up with that till she is sick and tired of it. And she said, you know what? I've looked again at the highway and it doesn't look that bad. And off she goes. And then he comes to me bawling and squalling as his pastor and said, I don't know what went wrong. Can I suggest to you? The only thing that can go wrong is the absence of unity, which is disharmony. Now, I'm not trying to be funny and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But folks, in marriage, if there's good unity and good fellowship, you're going to find out something about them two married folk. There's going to be some babies coming on the line. Because good fellowship in a marriage between a husband and wife brings babies in the world. Yes. Folks, if there's good fellowship at the house of God, there'll be some babies coming in. God will send babies. But do you think God's very interested in sending his babies that need to be saved into a place that's like a hornet's nest? Not at all. So Paul's very concerned about the church and says, first of all, Corinth, I want you to know, Corinth, that the cornerstone of unity is our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, look at the latter part of that 10th verse. That you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Now here he gives us the core of unity. Folks, you know what a core is. It's what's right at the center. Everybody in this room has eaten an apple, and you get down to the core. It's the very center of it. It's the seed of the apple, right, found right there. And he said, I want you to know what the core of unity is. First of all, you're to have the same mind. That means understanding. And I want you to have the same judgment. That is the same purpose. Do you try to have the same? He said, Pastor, how are we going to have the same mind? Let's try to find out what God said, and let's believe he's smarter than the rest of us, and let's try to start embracing what he said. And if we will all embrace what he said, if you'll embrace what he said and I embrace what he said, we're going to get along. Is that a grand revelation this morning or not? But you know what's destroyed some of us? Western thought. I have a right to my opinion. Folks, where did you get that out of the Bible? The only thing I have a right for is surrender my opinions, and wherein the Lord speaks, then let that develop me. We call it today a Christian worldview. I don't have a right to make up my mind what I think about abortion. I need to find out, did God say anything about the sanctity of life? I don't have a right to make up my mind what I think about, can a duck and two women be married, or a goat and two men be married, or two men or two women, or one man and three women, or one woman and four men. I don't have a right to decide what marriage is. I've got a right to find out, did God say anything about the organic family? He's the one that decided that. And when we can't get along, somebody has had, either two people don't know what God said or one of the two don't. Because it's possible we don't get along on something and neither one of us know for sure what God said. But what we have a right to do is not convert the other person in our thought, but to find out, did God have a thought? And when we find out God's thoughts, that helps us. So he said, I want you to have the same mind and I want you to be committed then to the same purpose. You know, folks, these other so-called religions seem to have a motto of death. I've often thought, how does anybody get caught up in the Islamic faith? Their motto is death. You know, they die, supposedly if they destroy themselves, commit suicide and strap bombs on them and kill a bunch of people, they die in their minds and go to heaven. And I think somebody said they get, is it 72 virgins? Is that right, 70-something virgins? I heard somebody respond to that and said, no, they've just misunderstood. They don't get 72 virgins. They get one virgin 72 years old. Folks, the Christian message is not a message of death. The Christian message is a message of life, abundant life on this earth and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's nothing about this church or this Christian faith that ever celebrates death. Never. Then he said, I want you to put Christ's values first. Have his mind. Did you notice that? That you speak the same thing. In other words, have the same mind. Have his value. Then be willing to suffer loss. Personal desires are not to exceed the Lord, his word, or his church. And if I have a personal desire that hurts the Lord, hurts his church, and hurts his work, I am off out somewhere that Christ is not. And he's never going to come to where I am. I've got to get back right with God. It's amazing to me how, through the years as a pastor, how many times I've been told, Pastor, I believe God's leading me too. And what they fill in the blank with would blow your ever-loving wig. They've got to openly violate Scripture to do what they're telling me God led them to do. So that the core of unity is to have the right kind of mind, be committed to the right kind of purpose. And God gives us his understanding. He gave us the Spirit, whom Jesus said will lead and guide you into truth. Every day, your pastor prays, and you should pray both for your pastor and yourself, Lord, lead us into truth. Help us to be led into truth, not that we can be proud of what's in our head, but that our heart will grow in Christ's likeness, that others might see you in us. Third thing in last words of verse 10 on through verse 16. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And then in verse 11, for it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, that by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And he said, now, I want to say this, that every one of you, that's a pretty broad statement by the apostle, every one of you, here's what you're saying. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I of Christ. And then he asked this question, is Christ really divided? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then, in case he hadn't made him mad already, he comes out with this. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but that is except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. He said, and by the way, I baptized also the household of Stephanus. And besides this, meaning in addition to this, I don't know not whether I baptized, I can't remember baptizing anybody else. So what's he said to us here? Here are the conditions that destroy unity. He uses the word divisions. That's a New Testament word in the Greek language called schisma. You automatically know from what I just pronounced, we get our English word schism. Boy, there's a schism underway. There's a split. There's a gap. That's what that means. But he made the statement in verse 10, as you notice there, that there'd be no divisions among you. And then he made the statement there in verse 11 that there are contentions. It's been declared to me, my brethren, by those who are at the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. A contention is a quarrel and a strife that is heated dissension and bitter conflict. And folks, the contentions come to be because there are divisions. You got a split underway, and now we're going to start having a division. And he said, these are the conditions that cause division. That destroys the unity in your church. And he gives us here some groups. It's kind of interesting. Let's look at those. He said, some of you say, I'm of Paul. Now, Paul, that group would have been no doubt loyalist. They were those who would, they knew where Paul stood on issues. I think the loyalists took exception with the doctrinal things. They were perverted in their doctrine. Apollos, we learned enough about Apollos to know that he was a silver-tongued orator. And no doubt some of them said, but now he has much finer speech than Paul. Paul said on occasion, I didn't come to talk to you with enticing words. Apollos could have enticed you with his words. Now, that's not anything wrong with Paul or Apollos. I think they wanted to take his smooth talk and turn maybe Christianity into mere philosophy. And that may be what is wrong with some people today. They've taken the basic tenets of Christianity and tried to turn it and twist it into a philosophy that is religious in nature, but not any longer Christ-centered in nature. They wanted to pursue wisdom. They're impressed with wisdom and moral self-discipline. Others said, I'm of Peter. Peter would have been one who would have been more like a traditionalist. He exalted law. Man, if you violate the law with Peter, he's ready to hit you on top of the head with a big rock. How dare you do that? He belittled grace. Felt like any expression of grace at times might be a compromising thing. I believe Paul would be the type, those in that camp, that would be given to self-righteousness. I'm in church more than you are. I'm more spiritual than you are. I read my Bible more than you do. I'm more spiritual than you are. You say, well, Pastor, isn't it good to be in church much as you can? Yeah, but I'm not qualified to say what your heart is and what your heart isn't. Jesus indicated that by their fruit you shall know them. So he did give us the privilege of being fruit inspectors. But I can't examine your heart. And it's easy, folks, sometimes to hear one side of a story and say, dog! And you take off on that and you don't realize it's part of the story you don't know. Then he said, others of you say, well, I'm of Christ. Now, don't you think those people couldn't have been separatist, spiritual pride? I think they could have. Let me share something with you that I hope will help you on this. I'm about to give you a quote from Dr. John MacArthur where he preached from this passage in a sermon called Splits and Quarrels in the Church. Listen to his words. They had split into factions. It isn't necessary, people. It doesn't have to happen. You can have a Paul and an Apollos and a Peter and a Christ and not have to split into groups. The splitting into groups had nothing to do with Paul, Apollos, or Peter. All you have to do, he says, is go to 1 Corinthians 3, and he says this to them, your problem is, are you not yet carnal? Is there not division and strife among you? Are you not saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos? The reason they said that was not because those men were different, but because they were carnal. Paul didn't cause it. He said, carnality is what produces factions in a church rather than spirituality. We, quote, had that in our church, MacArthur speaks, about Grace Community. I remember in the past, and some of us can look back on at a time when there were some people who felt that the elders had made a misjudgment, and they were protesting, and they were carrying on a protest. And all that ever needed to be done was to point out the fact that they were carnal. Because carnality breeds factions. And the elders simply share the scriptures and read what the scriptures say on carnality, and it can melt away the problem. And that's how it ought to be. But it's not Paul's fault that it doesn't happen. It's not Apollos' fault. It's not Cephas' fault, and it's sure not Christ's fault. Carnality. There is not a church that I know of anywhere that either hadn't had a split, is going through a split, are choosing up sides, and we'll have one before the next 6 months is over. All because we're carnal. Like little six-year-old children on a school playground, I want my way. I thought, folks, lordship, when you come to be saved, and I'll just throw this in, There is no salvation in the Bible other than lordship salvation. Listen to me carefully. When Jesus the Savior comes in to forgive sin, and he does, every time somebody repents, that same Jesus, whose Savior, comes in as Lord to take over. And you can either yield to him willingly, or he's going to take you through some required classes that when he gets through with you, you will wish you had her, because you were like the kid that could never listen to his mom and dad and spent some terms in prison and all other kind of chaos, ended up in the hospital, ended up broke, ended up embarrassed his family, and finally one day when he's 50-something years old thought, you know, I'd have saved myself a lot of trouble if I'd just done what they said to start with. Folks, the house of God's full of people like that. He concludes with the climate for unity in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That old Dr. Vance Havner used to say that the gospel that does not somewhere offend does not affect. Now, what I mean by that? Are we supposed to sit out and just see if we could offend people? No. But, folks, people don't take kindly saying you are lost. You may be a good person, but you're a good person lost. And good people who are lost go to the same hell as the most wicked people that live, because the only way to heaven is not to be good, but to be saved by repenting of your sin and receiving Christ as your Savior and Lord. You can't get him as Savior and not get him as Lord. He refuses to come in on the installment plan. You get him for all he is, and he will be to you all he's promised. And so he says, here is the climate for unity. Paul said, now there are some secondary aspects to the gospel. And he mentions one of them, and I'll clarify what I mean by that. He mentions baptism. You say, well, Pastor, why is baptism secondary? Because if you believe, as we Baptists do, in immersion, if you believe in sprinkling, if you believe in running them through a mud hole, or if you believe in wiping them off with a wet rag, no form of baptism is what gets you to heaven. That's what I'm talking about. It's secondary. It's not top-tier stuff. But he said, I've come to preach the gospel. Now, why is that top-tier stuff? Because there's no other power under heaven given among men whereby people can be saved other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is not Baptist gospel. It's not Pentecostal gospel. It's not fill in the blank other types. It's God's gospel. Amen. God's the one shared the good news of his Son. And if you don't come to his Son by way of repentance, it won't matter what you've done with baptism. Now, I've known people, and I never criticize this because some people are on a journey trying to understand. I've known people to be baptized 4, 5, and 6 times. That don't bother me at all. Other than, if you're going to come here, I want to know before you're baptized, did you have a time that you understood that you were lost? What does that mean? That you sinned against God. You've offended God. The Holy One who holds your eternal destiny in his hands is the one whose forgiveness you need, and you can't get it except by way of the gospel. The gospel, Paul said, is the power of God unto salvation. The Greek word dunamis, we get our word dynamite, explosive power. It's the explosive power of God that finally saves. You need to know that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures to pay the penalty of my sin and yours. And the wages of my sin was not just death, but the Scripture teaches it was eternal death. I have the sentence of eternal death against me, and I can't deal with it. I don't have anything valuable enough to deal with it. But God, who is rich in mercy, took pity on sinners who were hopelessly and helplessly lost, and sent his Son to be the payment for our sin, so that God, so loving the world, gave his only begotten Son that whoever would believe, and that means more than intellectual. It means come to grips with who Christ is, why he died, what did he do on the cross, and knowing that he was God's son, lived a perfect life, died as a sacrifice on the cross. Through his sacrifice, if you'll repent of your sin, you can be saved. Folks, this is not rocket science. But religion has distorted the claim of God about salvation of sinners. And it's still as simple today as it's ever been. And I'll make you a promise. If you'll be saved, you won't necessarily have everything you want like you want it on this earth. But you will have it better than you'll ever get it on your own. The poorest God can give you is better than anything you can do without him. And then when you finally leave this planet, as you are going to do, your body is in the process. I'm looking at dying people and you're looking at a dying preacher. And one of these days we're all going to be gone, and it's what we've done with Jesus. Have we repented of our sin? I honestly don't know how to make that any plainer than I've just made it to you. And so he's telling us that the climate for unity is that there are secondary aspects. I happen to be premillennial in my eschatology, my end time stuff. I got friends that embrace another point. But folks, my definition of eschatology is not what gets me to heaven. You better define Jesus properly or you're not going to heaven. And he's got to be more than a good teacher. Nicodemus said, we know thou art a teacher come from God. No, he's God come as a teacher. And so I'm strongly premillennial, but that's not going to get me to heaven. And if I could convert you to think about it like I do, that's not going to get you to heaven. Jesus is the door, he said of himself. I am the door of the sheepfold. If you want to go into heaven, Jesus is the door. And so Paul said, my primary work is to preach the gospel. See, folks, the gospel cuts across all human value systems. It wipes out petty distinctions. It brings the pride of men down from on high, and in order to be saved, you come to the conclusion that you are helpless and you are hopeless apart from God's grace found in Jesus. That's a good place for an amen. Now, folks, here's what the devil wants us to do, and this is why the climate for unity is so crucial. He wants us to make secondary issues primary and make primary issues secondary, and make the real gospel, quote, of none effect. He used that phrase there, of none effect, which means empty of power. I'm just going to conclude to say I join the apostle. I'm concerned about the church. I'm concerned that churches preach repentance, but I'm more concerned that the pastor of this church better preach repentance. And I hope you wholly, in your heart, wholly and completely, love Jesus and understand that if you're born again, you're not just born again because you walk down an aisle. You're born again because God, the Holy Spirit, started working in you and showed you your lostness and gave you a desire to ask God for forgiveness, and you repented of your sin. Amen. Amen. Now, don't show your hands right now, but look at me and don't show your hands. Stay with me. Don't shuffle on me now. Listen. Have you ever had a time when you, I'm talking about you, if I could call your name, I don't know about his name to call, my mind not that good. Have you personally ever said to the Lord, Lord, I've seen myself as lost and separated from you. And I don't believe Wayne Robertson can get to first base forgiving my sin. I don't believe Morningside Baptist Church can do anything to forgive one-fourth of one sin. But, oh, dear God, if I've understood the gospel, you've said that we all must repent of our sin, that for we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Don't respond, please. Do you believe you've ever sinned and come short of the glory of God? Of course you do. Do you understand that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord? Now, I don't know where you do or not. Amen. But if you do believe that, then if the wages of sin is indeed eternal death, what you going to do about it? Pray tell me you don't go to some religious leader and just walk into a confession booth. That's the biggest bunch of attempt at being religious that's going to assure your soul going to hell no more than if I said to you, well, man, if you've never had your sins forgiven, if you'll just come by and see me before you leave today, I'll see to it your sins are forgiven. I don't have that power. And there's not another name under heaven except Jesus whereby you can be saved. So if you hadn't been saved, you don't have to join Morningside Baptist Church. But you do have to repent of your sin. And the Bible says, he that believeth is not ashamed. Jesus said, if you won't confess me before men, I'm not going to confess you before the Father. But if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father who's in heaven. And today you have the opportunity to come and say, if you want to, if it's in your heart to, Pastor, I don't want to join the church right now, but I want to tell the whole wide world that I am right now repenting of my sin, and I've asked God to do that in my heart. So many of you have already done that. Somewhere in your lifetime, you may have been a teen, you may have been a child, but you want to do that. And then, of course, somewhere you're going to want to follow the Lord obedient in baptism, but that's not going to get you to heaven. It's repenting of your sin. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer. You don't have to pray my prayer. You say, what have I got to do? In your heart, tell God what the truth is. Tell the Lord, Lord, I've sinned against you. I got dirt in my heart. Things I've never rectified and dealt with before you. And I know, God, I need your forgiveness. And I want to repent. And I want you to change me. Would you cleanse me? Would you wash me? He'll do that. Let's pray. Precious Father, in this moment, give to the hearts of this people who need this today the gift of grace, faith, and repentance, just to say to you, dear God, I have sinned against you. I have no doubt. I want to ask you to please forgive my sin. Wash me and cleanse me. Take away every sin and stain. Save me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to know how I can begin to walk with you starting this very day. And Father, I want to thank you for the saved people that's in the room, and I want to thank you for those who are kind of on the precipice right now, gambling with their soul. Lord, don't let them keep gambling in that way. Touch them with a grace that gives them a holy want to give their hearts to you, and bless these moments of commitment to the end, that their lives will be blessed and that the name of Jesus will be honored above all. And it's in that sweet, precious name we pray. Amen. Now, would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother David leads us.